This week's Parsha, Parshas Nitzav. So, sorry. We're running late as it is. I wouldn't know. So, tonight we're going to try to cover the Parsha. We're going to try to summarize. This is the Parsha summary class, and this is Parshas Nitzavim. The truth is that Parshas Nitzavim basically focuses on one point. The Jewish people have made it this far, and God is reenacting or making a new treaty with the Jewish people directly prior to our entrance to the land of Israel. Now, we discussed in the beginning of the week that when we look at Sefer Dvarim, it's unclear chronologically when things are taking place. We only know a starting point, that Sefer Dvarim begins on the first of Shvat, and we don't know an end point. We don't know if the Sefer ends, like one opinion, on the seventh day of Shvat, Moshe Rabbeinu passes away, on the seventh day of Adar Aleph, if it was a leap year, on the seventh day of Adar Beis, maybe it wasn't a leap year, and even this date of the seventh of Adar doesn't say it in the Torah. We figure it out working backwards. We came up with this date. Doesn't say anywhere clearly the seventh day of Adar, that that's when Moshe Rabbeinu passed away. Parshas Nitzavim focuses on the treaty God makes with the Jewish people and the Arevus, the fact that the Jewish people are co-signers for one another, we're responsible for one another, and the concept that now that we're entering the land, if there's anyone that wants to leave the Jewish people, if there's anyone who wants to go serve other gods, well, he's going to be in big trouble. Things are going to go very badly for him. And the parasha basically ends with, again, urging the Jewish people to stick to the Torah and stressing how the Torah is applicable every day to every person and that that's the only way we'll be successful. That's in a nutshell the parasha. Now we'll go over it again. I'm trying to understand a little bit more. The parasha really seems to begin a few pesukim before the parasha begins, in last week's parasha. The end of last week's parasha, Moshe Rabbeinu calls the Jewish people together and he tells them, you saw that which God did to the Egyptians, to Pharaoh, to all his servants. You saw the tremendous miracles. And you know what? You didn't get it. I've been trying to teach you for 40 years and you still haven't gotten it. And from here, Chazal tell us that a student doesn't fully understand what his Rebbe is teaching him until 40 years pass. It takes 40 years to fully understand concepts in Torah. A person can think he understands it and can start understanding it, but it takes time to sink in. That's what someone once said. We say in Kriya Shema, I think maybe it was Rav Salvechik who said it. One of the Rabbeim here quoted it to me. I think Rav Nathan Siegel quoted it. That we say, Vayu advar me'ele alev avecha. The words of Torah should be on your heart. Well, why not in your heart? Because sometimes it can't get in. Sometimes we hear things and it doesn't get in. So leave it on your heart. It'll stay there. Slowly it'll sink in, slowly. It takes time. Sometimes we hear things and it takes a long time till we're willing to accept them. But it's there, it's on our heart. So Moshe Rabbeinu tells the Jewish people, he says, you know, till today you didn't get it. It's been 40 years and you didn't get it. Now, I guess we're starting to get it. So then Moshe Rabbeinu is about to leave and that's where we learn this concept from, that 40 years it takes a student to start understanding the depths of what his Rebbe is teaching him. Moshe Rabbeinu tells them, look, I've led you for 40 years and your garments haven't worn out, your shoes haven't worn thin, you weren't eating bread, you weren't drinking wine, you had special godly food, the man. Why? God wanted to show you that he is your God. As we discussed a few weeks ago, this is one of the miracles of our journey in the desert. This is one of the miracles that are the tenets of Jewish belief, the fact that the man fell in the desert for 40 years. And we discussed that the Rambam says that that's the idea behind Parshas Maaseh, that the Torah records specifically our journeys through the desert to understand that it wasn't that we were traveling through oases. We weren't going in places where food was abundant. 2-3 million people couldn't have survived unless we really had food falling from heaven. Moshe Rabbeinu says, you've come here, Sichon and Og attacked, and you defeated them, these tremendous kings on the eastern side of the Jordan. Now you have their land. We gave it over to the 2.5 tribes. Keep the words of this treaty that we're going to make, and you'll be successful. Now our parsha begins, it doesn't even begin Vayidabra Hashem al Moshe, Vayomer Moshe, Vayikra Moshe, it doesn't, just begins as though a continuation, the next sentence. Atem nitzavim ayom kulchem. You're all standing opposite Hashem, your God. It seems to be a continuation of that same speech, that same forum, that same gathering that Moshe Rabbeinu gathered the Jewish people. But Chazal tell us, Atem nitzavim ayom kulchem. This parsha is sometimes attached with the following parsha, Parshas Vayelech. They're both very, very short parshios. Even together, they're a very short parsha. And Vayelech, Moshe Rabbeinu tells them, I'm 120 years today, in the beginning of Vayelech. Chazal say, that day, Vayelech is Moshe Rabbeinu's last day. Vayelech, Hazinu, and Vezos HaBracha, those three, the last three parshas, were all said on the last day. And Chazal say that this parsha as well, Atem Nitzavim, even though it doesn't identify itself as being Moshe Rabbeinu's last day, nonetheless, this parsha is also taking place in Moshe Rabbeinu's last day. Now we're going to see Moshe Rabbeinu had a very busy day this last day. He gave these speeches, Nitzavim, Vayelech, Hazinu, Vezos HaBracha. He wrote this a whole Sefer Torah down for his tribe, Shevet Levi. He wrote another 11 Sifrei Torah which he gave to each tribe as a gift. The Sefer Torah which he gave the tribe of Levi became the Sefer that's known, you'll encounter in Mishnais, Sefer HaAzara, the classical book of the Torah that was in the Azara, that was in the Beis HaMikdash, that whenever they had a question what the correct version is, how you write something, how's it supposed to be written in the Torah, they'd always check against the special book in the Azara, which was the Sefer Torah which Moshe Rabbeinu wrote on this last day that he gave the tribe of Levi. So you ask yourself, how do you get so much writing done? Well, okay, we have a lot of questions, how to get so many things done on that last day. So on this last day, on the seventh day of Adar, Moshe Rabbeinu tells the Jewish people, you made it. You're all standing here today. Why does he have to tell them you made it? They were worried. It was scary. They just heard almost 100 curses. Told them, women are going to eat the flesh of their sons. People are going to suffer. People are going to be scared. You're going to be kicked out of the land. Things are going to go bad. And then they're going to go worse. And then they're going to go even worse. So they're hearing this and they're trembling. How are we going to last? The Jewish people first encountered God. Moshe Rabbeinu says, God came, so he sent me. It's time to leave Egypt. Okay, we believe. He gives us the secret sign. He says the secret word. It says Pakot Pakati, that a tradition that if someone says that that formula using the term twice, the same term twice of redemption, they know he's the true redeemer, so they're willing to go with him. What's the next thing they encounter? The next 12 months? 12 months of hell. They see the Egyptians suffering one plague after the other. When the Jews were ready to leave Egypt, they're told to paint their doorposts with blood to protect themselves from the angel of death. When they were leaving Egypt, they had this concept of God as being a very cruel God. All they had seen is God's punishing and destroying Egypt. And they see that they're getting the good end of it, but they're still wondering, what kind of God are we going to serve? So immediately following our exit from Egypt, God promises us, all the punishments you saw in Egypt, I'm not going to give you. Hashem stresses, I'm Hashem, your healer. He was here, I think, before everyone else. No, Sasha. So God stresses that he's our healer. We've encountered God as the tough God, so God stresses that he's our healer. The Jewish people encounter in the time of Korach, the Ktores, that special incense that only the Kohanim are supposed to bring in. So Nadav and Avihu, Aaron's two sons, they think, okay, it's a happy day, the day we finished building the tabernacle. They take the Ktores, they bring it in. What happens? Boom, dead. Korach and his people rebel, 250 people. They say, we should be Kohanim Gedolim. Moshe says, okay, try the Ktores. They try the Ktores, boom, 250 people dead. So again, the Jewish people are looking at the Ketores and they're saying, boy, this is a Sam HaMavet, spice of death God wants us to serve before him. Automatically, what does God do? The next plague that hits the Jewish people, what's the cure? God tells Moshe knew the secret, and he tells Aaron, go with the Ketores, that'll save the Jewish people. If we want the Jewish people to be saved, we have to take the Ketores. The Jewish people leave Egypt, they've seen all these plagues, what's the first thing they encounter? They encounter Marah. They encounter a place where the water is bitter. What does God do? He cures the water. He does something positive. Again and again, we see that God tries to show us there's a balance. God illustrates to the Jewish people, it's not that I want to punish. It's not that the way the people perceived him initially, God is intent on hitting. No, God is a merciful God. We know that God's name is Yud Kei Vav Kei. Elohim isn't God's name. Elohim is a term that we use for judges. We use it for many things, Elohim. Elohim is a term for power. So it's also used for God when we describe God as being judgmental, as being sitting in judgment. But when we speak about God as God's essence, God's name, we use the name Yud Kei Vav Kei, right? The letters Yud, then Hey, and then the letters Vav and Hey. What do those letters mean? So we don't know what they mean. We know that it has some connotation from the word hove, which means present. We know it has the connotation of future, yihye, because we know that yud and vav are, in Hebrew, they can be switched. The letters yud and vav. We'll see that in a few places. So the name yud ke vav ke integrally means God was, God is, and God will be. But that's God's name, whatever that means, and that name automatically means the name of mercy. So God integrally is a merciful God. And after the Jewish people heard all of these curses, they're trembling. So Moshe Rabbeinu comes and gives them a pep talk. He says, Atem nitzavim hayom kolchem, you're all standing, you made it. This is the God that led you for 40 years and you're still here, so it's not that bad. You could make it. You're standing opposite Hashem, all the people. And we saw on Sunday the enumeration when Moshe Rabbeinu lists who's there. So he mentions the leaders, the tribes, the elders, the policemen, the children, the wives, the gerim, and the woodcutters and the water drawers. If you recall yesterday, we discussed the Givonim, the people who tricked Yoshua and the sages. They told them, we came from a distant land, we want to hear about the Jewish people, make a treaty with us. When those Givonim are introduced and the Jewish people are tricked and they make a pact with them, it says they did gamhema be'arma. They too did deceivingly. So our sages say, what does it mean, they too? So one opinion says, just like you remember Shimon and Levi, when their sister Dinah was captured, Yaakov's two sons. Yaakov's daughter was kidnapped by the prince of Shechem, right? The Shechem, the prince, captured Dinah, Yaakov's daughter. And then his two sons went cunningly, they made a treaty, they said, you'll have to circumcise yourself. Everyone was weakened, so they went and attacked and demolished the city. So now it was time to take revenge. So the Givonim said, if they could be cunning with us, we'll be cunning with them. So one opinion says that's what it means. They too came with cunningness. But there's another opinion that says, here in our parsha, we encounter woodcutters and water drawers. Who are they?
Other people that came that Moses didn't let convert.
So those are other people that came and tried to trick us in Moshe Rabbeinu's time. And that's why in Yeshua's time, when, again, people tried to trick us, the Pasuk says, they too came with cunningness to try and trick the Jewish people. Moshe Rabbeinu says you're here to make a treaty with God. And we discussed on Sunday the concept of bris. That the concept of bris is an ancient concept that probably was around before the Torah was given. It seems it was around before Avraham Avinu's time. It was a form of treaty that they cut an animal in two and then they'd walk in between it and say, it'll happen to me just like this animal. I'll be cut in two if I don't keep my end of the treaty. And that's the concept of the bris that God and Avram made, where the heavenly fire went in between the animals, and Avram was invited to walk through. Over here, we're making a treaty. What's special about this treaty? So one understanding says, God made a treaty with the Jewish people when they left Egypt, to keep the Torah. Now the Jewish people have been warned. They've been warned that they're gonna pay if they don't keep the Torah. A whole bunch of curses at the end of the last expiration. Now they've been told they're responsible for one another. It's not just enough that you yourself keep the Torah. We're responsible for one another. So at this point, God is saying, now we need a new treaty. These are new concepts. You're about to enter the land. Up until now, the people weren't considered a people. Did you know that the term Goy only refers to the Jewish people? We use it in reference to other nations, but it's a borrowed term. Rav Hershel Schechter has a long shir on this concept, that the term Goy is only the Jewish people. The other nations are called families. They're mishpechos, they're amim possibly, but they're not a Goy. Goy comes from the term Gav, a back, one thing. The Jewish people are the only Goy there is, halachically. The Jewish people. When we say in the morning, we make a blessing, Shelo Asani Goy, so many, me included, the Yekis, the Germanic Jews, have the custom to say Shelo Asani Nochri. There's a long discussion whether you should say Goy or Nochri. Because in truth, you mean to say, God didn't make me a non-Jew. Well, a non-Jew is not called a Goy. Only a Jew is called a Goy. Only the Jewish people are called a Goy. God tells Yaakov, Goy uka goyim, right? You're going to have a nation of Goyim, right? That's what God tells Yaakov. So the Jewish people are making a treaty. How is this treaty? In the time of Matan Torah at Har Sinai, so we know there was a sacrifice, and there was blood sprinkled on the Jewish people, and this signified the treaty. What signifies the treaty here? So one understanding says, even though the Pesukim don't say it, the same thing was done here. There was a sacrifice, there was blood sprinkled, and however that works, that formed the treaty. Another understanding says this treaty didn't end until we entered the land of Israel, and we went to the mountain of Har Grizim and Har Evel, and we fulfilled the commandment to do the blessings and the curses, as we discussed last week, on Har Grizim and Har Evel. What are Har Grizim and Har Evel? So everyone knows today there are two mountains that are called Har Grizim and Har Evel. It seems that historically there were always two mountains called Har Grizim and Har Evel, even before the Jewish people entered the land of Israel. Har Grizim was worshipped by the Kutim. We'll discuss that maybe later in the year. There were idol worshippers in the land of Israel who feigned being Jewish. They acted like Jews, and it wasn't clear for hundreds of years whether they were really Jews or not. And they worshipped a pigeon, sign of peace, going back thousands of years, that was buried in Har Grizim. But it's unclear when the Torah tells us that we're supposed to go and have the blessings and the curses on Har Grizim and Har Evel. Does the Torah mean those two mountains? Because the Torah identifies where the mountains are supposed to be. And where the Torah identifies them doesn't correspond to where we know Har Grizim and Har Evel to be. So you could say today we don't know where Har Grizim and Har Evel are. But in the time of Tanoim, they also said, hey, Har Grizim and Har Evel don't match what the Torah says where Har Grizim and Har Evel are supposed to be. So one opinion translates the Pesukim in a way that it does fit. The geography lesson the Torah gives us and tells us this is where it is, so they work out the Pesukim that it should fit. But Rabbi Lezer says, no. When the Torah says you should go to Har Grizim and Har Evel, what the Torah meant was bring shovels, build a hill that's big enough for the Jewish people, so if you have the Jewish people, if you have 2 million people, each one with a shovel, you could build a pretty big hill pretty fast. And those two hills you'll name. One hill will be called Har Grizim, and the other hill will be called Har Evel. And on those two hills you'll stand, and then you'll do the process of the blessings and the curse, and that's when, according to some opinions, this bris comes into effect. This treaty that God is making with the Jewish people, responsibility for one another, and the responsibility to keep the Torah and the price to pay if not, that's when we cross over the Jordan and we stand either in between or on top of Har Grizim and Har Evel. We know six tribes were on top of Har Grizim, six on top of Har Evel, and the Levim in between. God tells us, I'm making a pact, you're going to be my nation, and God is going to be our God. What does it mean God's our God? In Treyaser we have a prophet, Hosea, Yoel, Amos, we have 12 prophets. Chazal tell us that when we read Hosea, we should be bothered. How does Hosea begin? Hosea begins, God tells Hosea, go take a prostitute, a woman by the name of Gomer Bas Divlai. Take her as your wife and have children from her. And then God tells him, okay, name the first child this, and name the second child that, and the third child this. And then God says, okay, divorce her. What's the point? So our sages say there's a history behind the book of Hosea. Hosea turned to God and said, God, the people are sinning. How many prophets have come and told them, repent? They're not listening. So let's give up. Let's choose another nation. We'll start again. We'll see how it works. Why stick to the Jewish people? And God said, really? Okay, Hosea. Let's do an experiment. Take a woman who you don't love. Take a woman who's unfaithful. Take this woman who's been known by so many men. Gomer Bas Devlayim. So many men have known her. You take her as your wife. Now have children from her. And after you've had children from her, you divorce her. Now Hosea, tell me, do you want to divorce her? You don't want to divorce her. It's an unfaithful wife. It's a wife that you knew it to start with would be unfaithful. Well, you're telling me to divorce the Jewish people? By the way, it's Machlokas Rishonim whether Hosea was literally meant to take her as a wife or figuratively. This was part of the prophecy that God was giving him. He, in his vision, he, so to speak, took Gomer as his wife, the woman named Gomer. God is telling us in our parasha that we're going to be his nation. This is a basis, a tenet of Jewish faith, that God took us to be his nation and that's not going to change. And God says, I'm going to be your God. And even though there are all these punishments that were forewarned will come upon the Jewish people if they don't keep the Torah, Chazal taught us, just like meat is no good unless you salt it, the salt preserves the meat, so too the Jewish people need punishment. It preserves us. It keeps us in line. It's not fun. No one wants it. But what can you do? There are two forms of punishment described. One is that God says, I'll punish you. That happens to be the better one. That's when we're on a higher level. The other one, God says, I'll leave you to the elements. There's a mashal. There was a king who had a servant who got in everyone's way. He was busy. He wanted to be the best possible servant. So he was always rushing to do everything. And the king saw that this servant is doing his best to be the best possible servant. So he told him, look, I see you really want to be good. And everyone hates you for it. But I'm going to help you get up the ranks. And the servant kept on doing everything fervently, and slowly but surely the king brought him up the ranks until he was on top. Chief governor, vice president. And the king tells him, look, I see you're so faithful to me, I want to make a treaty with you. You, your offsprings, generations from now on, they will all be able to be my servants, and I'll always take care of them, I'll always protect them. So this was very good. The servant was happy, the king was happy as a faithful servant, and the servant has such good treatment from the king, and all his enemies, everyone's always trying to bring him down. The king was always faithful to the servant. Well, this was good for the servant and his children and his grandchildren, but the next generation already, what do we need this for, to be so faithful to the king's grandchildren? We don't need this. So they decided they want to leave. So the king said, you know what? You're right. No problem. I'll let you go. You don't have to stay here and serve me. You're free to go. So the fourth generation, the great-grandchildren, they packed their bags and they went. The king, at the same time, he let it be known. He said, no more pact between me and them. So all the enemies that had been waiting all along, and their children had heard how these great-grandchildren, their great-great-grandfather had superseded their great-great-grandfather, well, now they were all waiting. And now these grandchildren, who were free to go, had all these enemies suddenly pouncing on them, and every turn they went, they found themselves getting into trouble, and people were stabbing knives in their back. That's the Jewish people. We're a sheep among wolves. Everyone wants to devour us. All it takes is opening up a newspaper and seeing what's said about the state of Israel and what's said about any other state. The United States could enter Afghanistan. A million people suddenly are out of their homes and no one says boo. The two Palestinian homes are destroyed. Look at what the newspapers make of it. That's the Jewish people. And God says, if you'll live up to what you're supposed to, so I'll protect you. And if you don't, then the worst punishment is when God says, I'll leave you to the elements. And we're going to see that in Shoftim, that there are two different punishments described. One is God says, I'll just hide myself from you. I just won't take care of you. And nature in itself will take care of punishing you. And that's the worst punishment. The better punishment is when God says, okay, I'll punish you. Direct punishment. So the Jewish people are forewarned, and now they're coming into a new pact with God. This pact is for the children and the grandchildren and the great-great-grandchildren. Now we have to talk on a different occasion, what halachic grounds do we have to force our grandchildren to keep something? I'm born, I'm a free man, why do I have to be Jewish? I'm born, I'm a free man, why do I have to keep the customs of my grandparents? So this is a concept that needs to be discussed. But one point we'll mention over here, and that is that there's an integral difference between this treaty and the treaties that preceded it. In that, in last week's parsha, Moshe Rabbeinu tells the Jewish people, "Hayom hazeh niyeh sala'am." Today you have become a nation. That means that the 40 years we were wandering in the desert, we were 2 million people. We might have been 12 tribes, but we were not yet formed as a nation. We have a rule in halacha, kahaleinu meis. If a person makes a vow, he says, I won't derive any benefit from the congregation. So let's say everyone passes away. We say no, because there's always an overlap. The congregation always lasts. A nation also, a nation can accept something. And that's the concept of nation signing treaties, right? If Sharon signs a treaty, the next prime minister can't wake up and say, you know what, he signed it, I'm not responsible. No, because he's representing the nation, and the nation is responsible to keep its word. So the same thing is true with this pact. This pact is unique. This is a point that Rav Hershel Schechter, again, made in his shir. He said this pact is unique in that this pact is being made with the Jewish nation. It's not being made with individuals. And if you'll notice that the terms in this pact are very different than those in the previous pact. There's a difference between whether it's said in Lashon Rabim or Lashon Yachid, singular tense. Here, everything is Lashon Yachid in these curses and in this pact. That's because the nation, one whole, is making the pact with God. Moshe Rabbeinu warns them, maybe there's a man, a woman, a tribe that today wants to go serve idols, and they're not saying anything. And they're thinking, you know what, later on, God will be good to the Jewish people, I'll get it too. God says it's not going to work that way. I'm going to take out the people who deserve to be taken out. And if there's a tribe, then I'll punish the tribe. So the question is, if there's one person that sins, why is the tribe responsible? The Mishnah teaches us that, really it's Pesukim in Divrei Hayamim, we discussed that the Kohanim were divided into 24 Mishmaros, 24 groups of families of Kohanim, and they served twice a year. So there was one Mishmar that was called Beis Bilga, and they had a daughter. The daughter of Bilga, she became Mityaven. She went with the Greeks. She stopped being Orthodox. And she married a Greek warrior. And when the Greeks entered the temple, so she kicked the Mizbeach, and she said in Greek, I don't speak Greek, but the Gemara quotes it, Locus, locus, wolf, wolf, she called the Mizbeach. Till when do you consume the offerings of the Jewish people, and when they're in trouble, you don't help them? So to speak, what are you worth? You only take and you don't give. So then we know the Hashmonaim, the Asmoneans, rebelled and defeated the Greeks, and we had the Jewish kingdom for a few hundred years. Well, when the Jewish kingdom was reinstated, our sages remembered what this one girl said, and they said, they taxed that whole Mishmar, the whole section of those families of Bilga, who she came from, they taxed them that they didn't have lockers where everyone else used to keep their stuff, their knives, they couldn't keep it. And they'd always have to borrow from people and ask them if they could keep it by them. And they had special rings to hold the animals. Their rings were overturned. They couldn't use their rings. They'd have to ask other Kohanim, could we use yours? And this was to shame them, to show that they did something wrong. So the Gemara says, one girl did something wrong. Why are her parents responsible? So the Gemara says, we know that kids speak what they hear at home. If she would have heard her parents speaking properly about the Mizbeach, she wouldn't have been speaking that way. So the Gemara says, okay, her parents, but what about the whole Mishmar? You're shaming everyone. What did they all do wrong? So the Gemara says, Oy l'rasha v'oy l'shcheino. They have a rule that something goes wrong, you look around, it's not only in one place, and when we punish, we don't only punish in one place. And the same thing's true over here. We're being forewarned that we're responsible to make sure that the neighborhood is the way it should be. You should know that there were big Talmidei Chachamim in Bnei Brak who, when there were problems with drugs, they went out and were chopping down trees. So there wouldn't be any shadowy neighborhoods. When there were main streets that the drug dealers hid in the shadows of the trees, So they found out which trees it were, and they went with their long frack, and they went and they chopped down the trees. This became famous because a policeman caught them, and they were taken to court. So
chopping down the trees.
So the judge. So the judge asked one of the rabbis. He said, "How could you chop down a tree?" So the rabbi said, "He said, look, if Your Honor, if you saw a person climbing into someone's home, what would you do to the person?" So the judge said, I'd have the policeman catch him. He's a robber." So the rabbi said, "Then you should know I'm that person. You could fine me for that too. You could have caught me climbing into someone's home. And you know why? Because I heard wailing from inside a house. And it seemed to me like someone was in danger inside that house. And I was right. I climbed up. I climbed till the window. I climbed into the house. And you know what? You would have put me in jail. Things aren't always the way they seem. So listen to me and I'll explain to you why it's important to cut down the trees." And the judge agreed with him. And this is a true story in Bnei Brak. An old rabbi with a beard was out there chopping down trees. And the courts agreed with him. But that's because we have obligations. Now, if anyone knows the history from 100 years ago, the 150 years ago, Protocols of Zion, right? The world was spreading the idea, I think it was 150 years ago, yeah? The idea that the Jews were collaborating to take over the world, and the Jews in every country are collaborating, that they're not faithful to the country. There's an aspect where it's true. We have to be more faithful to one another than the country. And that's this concept of arvus. It's not just the halachic concept like we discussed yesterday, that if I made kiddush, I could still make it for you. If I hear chauffeur, I could blow it for you. We're responsible for one another. And that's part of the responsibility that we got over here. And that's why our responsibility crossed national boundaries. If a person in Russia needed tzedakah, then in Poland, they sent tzedakah for him. And that's the way it should be. God warns us to keep the bris. God warns us that if not, we'll be banished from the land. We have to live up to the Torah. And when these things happen, God says, take heart, regardless if you're in the land of Israel, and do tshuva. If you do tshuva, God says, I'll help. And that's a rule in general. God says, atem pitru li. If you open your hearts like a needle's crack, a needle, it's a tiny hole, I'll open it like the widest gates in the Beis HaMikdash, the entrance to the Ulam. And that's the pasuk, Umal Hashem lokecha es levavcha ves levav zarecha. Hashem says, I'll help you cut off the dirt from your heart. The Jewish people are supposed to be gentle people, but we were created harsh people. Our tendency is to be stiff-necked. And God tells us, weaken your stiff neck. And if you work at it, I'll help you work at it. By the way, the words es levavcha ves levav zarecha, right? That's Rashi Tevos Elo. That's in an acronym. Elo is es levavcha ves levav zarecha. Your heart and your children's heart. God says, you keep the Torah, then all these curses will go upon your enemy. And God will bless the Jewish people. This Torah, God says, lo nifleis hi mimcha. It's not far out. What does it mean it's not far out? Lo nifleis. Nifleis is like ki palei mimcha dovor. Something will be enigmatic. You can't figure it out. So the Torah you could figure out. You want to learn, you could learn. Velo rechokohi. It's not far away. People think the Torah, yeah, that's ancient. It's not ancient. Any situation you meet up with, the Torah has an answer for. Sometimes we don't know it. We have to learn a lot in order to figure it out. But the Torah is not distant. It's relevant to our daily life. Lo v'shamayimi. The Torah isn't in the heaven. It's a pasuk. If it were in the heaven, we'd have to climb up there and get it. But the Torah isn't in the heaven. Chazal tells this also means it's not in haughty people. Lo v'shamayim, it's not in those that walk with their nose in the clouds. If a person wants to learn Torah, he has to put his head in the ground. Notice that the one who gave us the Torah, the greatest prophet, was Moshe Rabbeinu. Veish Moshe Anav Me'od. He was the Mikol Adam. Moshe Rabbeinu was the greatest, the most modest person, because if a person's modest, then he could learn Torah. We discussed this Sunday night, right? The idea of modesty and true self-confidence. The Torah says, Lo v'shamayimi. The Torah isn't in the heavens. Anyone could learn Torah. Anyone who wants to could learn Torah. And the Rambam says every person has a choice. To be like the greatest tzaddik, like Moshe Rabbeinu, or to be like the worst person, you're Yeravam ben Nevat. V'lo meiver layomi, the Torah isn't across the sea. So Chazal tells this means you don't have to risk your life to keep the Torah. The Torah, it's not like you have to sail across the seas to keep it. Ki korov elecha hadavar mo'od, the Torah is very close to your heart. V'ficho v'lvavcha la'asoso. Hashem tells us, I gave you a choice between life and good and death and bad. And this is the source for free will in our parasha. God says, I give each person the choice. That means we have free will. It's a pasuk in the Torah. Everyone here is learning Kuzari, right? Almost everyone. One of the concepts in the Kuzari, how does the Kuzari begin? The king of Kuzar has a recurring dream. You know, your wishes are good, but your actions are not. So he starts seeking. He says, okay, then I guess my religion isn't good. So he seeks out another religion. He seeks out another philosophy. And he's seeking. The Torah says, V'fichu v'lvavcha la'asoso, it's in your mouth and in your heart to keep the Torah. God built into every person, Jew and non-Jew, an intrinsic drive to be a good person. We have a conscience. We could overcome it, we could destroy it, but we have a conscience. And that conscience can lead us the right way. It's in our mouths and it's in our hearts. And maybe that's one of the ideas that we're supposed to understand that Rabbi Yehuda Alevi was telling us. Why is this king having a recurring dream? Because every one of us has within us a recurring drive to do what's right. We have a recurring urge to overcome it and say, no, I'll do what I want. And that's what the Torah warns us in the beginning of this week's parasha. Don't think that it'll be good for everyone, it'll be good for me. Just like when you water a field, you don't look at this blade of grass and that blade of grass. You water the whole field together. So Chazal said the pasuk doesn't only mean that. It means also if a person thinks, I'm thirsty. Today I'll do this. I just need this. Afterwards I'll be a good Jew. So we all have that tendency. Every day and most of the day, we have a tendency to think, I'll just do this. And we focus on what I want, and the capital I is our focus, and the little lowercase God is somewhere, maybe in the background. Chazal tell us, Eiver katon yesh ba'adam. Man has a small limb, the male limb, which masbio, if he wants to feed it, to make it satiated, drive. It's always going to be hungry. Marivo, if he keeps it down, he doesn't keep it well fed, saveya, then it's going to be satiated. It's going to be full. It's going to be on a full stomach. If one is trying to fulfill his pleasures in this world, Chazal tells a person doesn't pass away feeling, I've got even half what I wanted to accomplish. If a person wants wealth, he's never going to feel he got halfway where he wanted. If a person wants other pleasures, he's never going to feel he accomplished them. The Torah tries to guide us the right way, and that's the balance which the Torah is teaching us. On the one hand, like we discussed before, to enjoy the world, but in a holy, sanctified way. And may we be successful. May we have a Shana Tova. We'll meet next week. Follow the bulletin boards. I don't know yet what classes we have. I also don't know if we have a class this Thursday. We'll see. I've talked to Rav Lisman. Follow the bulletin boards.